Well, the title that is on the sheet out there is somewhat of a misnomer. I think it's called time management. But what we're going to talk today about is balancing home group ministry and your life. Because I know there's some people here who aren't married and don't have kids. So we're going to broaden it a little bit. How do I achieve a biblical level of involvement in a home group ministry without compromising what clearly is a biblical responsibility of our kids, right? Now, to balance anything, it can be difficult. Oh, I should probably tell you a little bit about myself, okay? To let you know that I've had to try to learn how to balance. I've been a Christian for about 21 years. I accepted Christ my third year in law school. I've been a Christian, 21 years, been married 16 plus. I've been involved in home group ministry about 18 and in leadership about 17 of those years. And then the other factor is that we have four children. I have a 12-year-old, a 10-year-old, and twin girls that are 8. So I have that going on, and also I work part-time for Xenos. I work about 12 hours a week teaching Christian principles, which is a year-long course here at Xenos. Very good class. Friday mornings are best. No, it happens to be when I teach. And so my husband and I have had to struggle and figure how do we do both. Because at one time we realized we really had the home church commitment thing down really well. That was right in our schedule. But our life thing was sort of out of control, our kids and those issues. And so over time, we sort of had to figure this out. And as we all know, to do both, there's a cost, right? Anybody with little kids, you've been up all night, and they've been puking their guts out, and all of a sudden, you're sat down for the first time that day to eat dinner, and so you can either go to home group or you can go to bed, right? Or you're doing that project. With this past weekend, we ripped out our whole front yard. We had everybody from our home church help. It was great. And so Sunday morning, my husband and the neighbor were building flower pots or flower beds. But at 1:35, there was a home church softball game. So it was terribly inconvenient to clean up all the crap and go to the softball game, right? So you've all experienced it. A cost, an inconvenience, or you're in the midst of a really good discussion with somebody at a meeting, and you hear your kids whining and throwing a fit. What you really want to do is just ignore them or give them more pop to shut them up, right? You want to do that rather than stop the conversation, and now I got to go over and maybe right now, instead of just, you know, ignoring the kid, all I have to do is invest in them for 10 minutes and they'll be happy again. So we understand there's a cost, it's inconvenience, and so the question is, why should we even try to balance it? Because it's not easy. Sometimes it is not easy. Why should we try to balance? Why should we strike a balance? And the reality is, and what I found, is I didn't find much encouragement within the Christian community telling me why I should or how I should. It just wasn't there. And when I studied and I read, I found two responses to this kind of question. And one was just silence. I would read books on roles, how to balance my life with ministry. And they just would never say anything. The whole concept of being involved in ministry was just kind of ignored altogether. So that was one response I found. But the other response I found, which I think is the much more popular one, is the sequential approach. Right? So when you try to figure out, how am I supposed to balance my life with ministry, home group involved? How am I supposed to do it? The one that I've seen the most in the Christian community is God first, right? And then comes your husband, and then comes your family. And then depending on what book you read, the sequence changes. So maybe it's church, or maybe it's myself. It all changes. But this quote out of Smart Women Keep It Simple basically is reflective of what you see. It says, I call this strategy for life mission circles of influence. First, the Lord uses me to influence those closest, my husband and my children. Then, my influence can spread to our extended family and the church family. And when I've seen his power there, then I can venture into the neighborhood, then to the wide arena of my state and nation, and finally to my world. So it's this real sequential thing. But if you read, some of us have read, and maybe some other folks, Creative Counterparts, which is a very good book about husband and wives. But she has a different sequential approach than Annie Chapman does. And hers is God, husband, children, home, yourself, and then outside the home. So which sequence is it? Which one am I supposed to follow? Well, the problem with the sequential thing, one, it's unworkable. It doesn't work. I've tried it. It doesn't work. And the other aspect is, if that was it, if all I had to do was follow my nice little order, there'd be nothing to balance, right? Because I'd have the order all set out before me. But it doesn't work. And I'm going to argue that it's not really even biblical. This sequential approach really isn't biblical. So why should I try to balance home group involvement with my life? Why? And I do believe it's absolutely essential that you understand why. Because if you don't, the first time it becomes inconvenient, the first time it becomes costly, you'll quit. You'll cave in. If you're not convinced of why it's so important to do both, you'll cave in. And depending on your tendency, whether you like a nice, warm, happy family, you're going to cave in that way. Or if you have a tendency that you like to be involved and so-called spiritual, because see how involved I'm in, you're going to go that way. So it becomes essential that you understand why would I try to balance these two things. And I came up with four reasons. What I'm not saying about in terms of this sequential approach stuff, I'm not saying God doesn't use those people at all. God has used them powerfully, marvelously. But all I'm saying is this sequential approach doesn't give me any clue. It doesn't help me to figure out how am I supposed to balance these two things, okay? So why would I balance home group ministry and family ministry? Why? And the first reason I came up with is it's biblical. Okay, why should I do it? And it's not, you're not going to see, like 1 Peter say, you must go to home group every other week. You're not going to see anything like that, or like pray without ceasing. You're not going to see that. But what you are going to see is you're going to see examples of it in the Bible, in the New Testament. You know, say hi to Joe, whose church met at his house. And so in one sense, there's an example of it. But the other reason I would argue that a home group involvement is biblical is because there's an underlying principle that a home group facilitates. Okay? And what that principle is that a home group provides a structure to live consistently with our new identity in Christ. That's why you make the effort to be involved in a home group ministry. Now, what do I mean by that? At conversion, we understand things change in terms of our vertical relationship with God. We realize before Christ we're alienated, we're objects of his wrath, we're slaves to sin. We understand that. And that we know after we accept Christ, we're now objects of his love. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're forgiven. We have an inheritance. We understand. And God asks us to act consistently with that, whether you feel it or not. Right? He says, you, even in the midst of sin, you're supposed to draw near to me because I've forgiven you. So we understand that things have changed vertically. But what the Bible argues in terms of our new identity, there's not only a change between God and us, but there's a change between ourselves and the people that are other Christians, right? It's a horizontal change. Romans 12, 4 and 5 says, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. What the Bible says, regardless of whether we feel it, whether we like it or not, it says we are interdependent. That you are part of the body of Christ, and by definition, you need one another. And they need you. That is who you are. You know, when you think about the physical body, it makes so much sense. If the heart decided, I never did like you guys, lung, liver, you guys are a bunch of losers, you've never done what I wanted you to do, and decided to go off in its merry way, it'd die, right? We see it so clearly. And the Bible's saying, well, that's true about us now as Christians, that you are interdependent on one another. That is who we are in Christ. And whether you feel like it, whether you like it, he doesn't really care. God says that's who you are. Your new identity in Christ is that you are interdependent on one another. And the reason you struggle, the reason you try to figure out how do I do both, is because I understand that this home group involvement will facilitate that part of who I am in Christ. It facilitates my new identity in Christ, okay? So that's the first reason why we struggle with it. Now, what's the second reason? It's a great structure to expose, instruct, and incorporate our children into ministry. So often in our culture, aren't they pitted against each other? You got family life over here, and you got a home church ministry over here, and somehow they're designed to fight, and you're stealing time. If I go to home church, I'm stealing time away from my kids, and vice versa, right? But that's not how it was meant to be. Rather, they were designed not to compete against each other, but complement each other. I am convinced I am a much better parent because I'm involved in a home group, right? They help you recapture your vision for those spoiled little brats that you deal with in day in and day out. How nice it is when somebody comes along and says, wow, your kid did X, Y, Z, and you're thinking, oh, it cannot be my kid. I live with my kid, right? They when you're around other people, they encourage you. They give us direction. They correct us.
I remember I was hanging out with this one gal, and I was talking about disciplining my son, Luke. And I said, I'm telling him I'm really going to spank him now. And she said, well, why do you just really spank him now? You know, if you're going to spank him, it should work all the time. I'm like, oh, yeah. And so being around other adults, you just are a better parent, and you learn patience and all those kind of things. So you're a better parent when you're involved in a home group, and it's incredibly valuable for our kids to be involved in a home group ministry, to be a part of it. One, it just gives them a vision that it's not just my weird parents that do this stuff, but there's a bunch of adults that live this way. And we were very fortunate that we actually have the meeting in our house, and it teaches kids that they're not the center of the world, which they, you know, here's the kid and here's the rest of the world, right? And so they begin to learn, no, I mean, it's a long battle, but they're beginning to learn, I'm not the center of the world. There's other things more important than me and my comfort. Well, you can model to your kids the value of relationships, the value that people are more important than things, what God's concerned about is reaching the lost. And so it's a marvelous thing to have your kids part of this home group family because they get such a picture of what the world's about. I know, I don't even know how many years it's been. My kids put themselves to sleep every other Thursday night when we have home church. And so one of my daughters went through the real clingy stage, you know. So I went up and I did all the motherly things you're supposed to do to help them deal with being clingy and on and on. But finally, I said, you know, Katie, I said, you know, I really love you, but there are people downstairs who don't know Jesus, and I really need to get down there and talk to people. And so what I wanted to communicate to Katie is, yes, I love you very much, but there are some things that are important, and one of those things is talking to people about Christ. I'm sorry, dear, you are not the center of my world. Jesus is. And so it was just one, just chipping away at a really hard shell of selfishness, right? But it was one chip. To begin to say, no, look, there's other things going on in this world, and you're not the center. So involvement in home group is great for your kids because they grow up in an atmosphere that this is just the way life's supposed to be. Doesn't everybody live life this way? Because what they're exposed to is this kind of mentality on a day-to-day basis. So it's a structure to expose and instruct our kids to ministry. The other reason, and I've seen this play out so much in my life recently, is a home group structure is attractive to those who don't know Christ. It does not take a brain surgeon to realize that we live in an alienated culture, right? We are relational beings. That is the way God has made us. And when you look to our world, it is a fractured, messed up world. I mean, just simple things, like the classic is the divorce rate, right? Isn't it 50% still? And then I remember reading in U.S. News and World Report just a year ago, 18 colleges have separate graduations for their homosexuals. You guys are over here, you guys over there. And so it's just a picture. We live very alienated. We're separated. But even though that's the way people are, it's not the way they're designed to be. People are so attracted to relationships that have depth, that people care about one another. And when you're involved in a home group, they look at it and they say, I want that. Gary DeLashman, in his book, Loving God's Way, he uses the idea of music and lyrics, and that you very rarely would you listen to the lyrics of the song unless you like the music, right? And he argues that when you're living in community, it's the music that enables people to begin to start listening to the lyrics, to begin to start listening to the message. And I got my one neighbor who loves, she's not a Christian. She's a Unitarian Universalist. She's into community. But she's seen our home church function, and she keeps coming back. She keeps, and she's thinking about it. And she said, you know, if I'd accept Christ, everything I believe I'd have to say is pretty much wrong. And even though intellectually she understands that, she keeps coming back because she's seeing the kind of relationships that God has put in my path because we're involved in a home group. And it's really attractive to her. She doesn't like the message at all, but she likes what she sees. And just over and over and over again. My mom, like 3 years ago, got real sick and eventually died. So she was in this little hospital in Zanesville. That you wondered, it wasn't real good. So we had to ship her over here to Columbus. But what was so cool is everybody in our home group helped out. We had one woman that had been a nurse for 20-some years, helped my sister figure out how to even transport mom over here. Then a guy was in upper management, and he stopped and saw my dad and said, if you need anything, you just give me a call and we'll take care of it. Had people cooking, not only for my immediate family, but for my dad and my brother and my sister. And my family was blown away. And what was so amazing is when it was all, well, in the process, my oldest brother, who'd been fairly hostile to the gospel, he started asking questions. He wanted to know. He wanted to know what is going on. What is so different about your friends and the way they're so kind to me and the way they love you? John 13, right? You'll know you're Christians by the way you love one another. And so, a home, and it's not going to work at a big meeting, right? If you see somebody once a week, it's really easy to forbear. You don't even have to forgive them because you're not even close enough to have to forgive them, right? You don't know what they need to be encouraged about. It's going to be on this smaller scale that you're actually going to be able to live this stuff out, that people will look and say, there's something different. I don't know what it is, but I want it. Francis Schaeffer says, as Christians, we must not minimize the need to give honest answers to honest questions. We should have an intellectual apologetic in defense of our faith. Yet, without true Christians loving one another, Christ says the world cannot be expected to listen even when we give proper answers. Let us be careful indeed to give honest answers. For the 4 years, the church has done this very poorly. But after we have done our best to communicate these answers, still we must never forget that the final apologetic which Jesus gives is the observable love of true Christians for true Christians. I guess the question you probably, if you are involved in a home group, the question you have to ask yourself, are you close enough to people that you're living this out? Or have you kept people at a distance? You only go to a meeting and hope that's sufficient. Or are you close enough to people that they can actually observe the way you love one another? So just something to consider. So the last reason, why would you want to try to do this balancing act? It's for your own good. It is for your own good. Again, we're relational beings. We're designed to be in relationship. And home groups provides a structure. It provides a structure to begin and continue significant relationships. Now, of course, it's no guarantee, right? For those of us involved, you've all been to a meeting with the attitude, I hope the teacher really entertains me tonight because I've had a bad day. And you go, 2 minutes before it starts, and as soon as that teacher says, amen, you're out the door, right? So a lot of us know you can go through these things and never, ever experience this kind of relationship, this kind of friendship, this kind of observable love. But without a structure, I can guarantee you it's not going to happen, right? It does. Look in our culture today. And what I find with women my age, I guess I'm technically middle-aged now. It's kind of scary. They don't have any friends. They have no friends. And if they do, it's very hit and miss, right? And so a home group, it doesn't guarantee these friendships, but it provides a structure where you want them, you can have them. Second thing, it's a place where you can discover your spiritual gifts and your role in the body of Christ. And that's a whole teaching in and of itself. But it's worth this balance because in that smaller group is where you begin to discover, how does God want to use me? Okay? It's a structure to practice self-giving love. The Bible argues, and it's a theme, it's not just one of these little side notes, that our contentment is going to be based on giving our life away. Right? Christ taught it, he modeled it, and then in John 13, he modeled it again to him, right? In John 13, where Christ is going to the cross the next day. And so he says, you guys sit down and you wash my feet, and then I'll be happy when you do what I want you to do. Right, no. He washes the disciples' feet, and he said, blessed are you, you'll be content if you do what I just did, and if you serve other people. Again, obviously, it goes against everything a lot of us grew up with. It goes against our entire culture. But ultimately, we believe that if I give my life away, that's when I'll be content. And someone said this, and I agree. I think there are three key decisions we make in our Christian life. One is to accept Christ. One is to get into a home group. And the third one is to buy into this principle. That I'll be content not when I get people to love me the way I want to be loved, but when I learn to give my life away. And again, being involved in a home group, it doesn't guarantee that you're going to do this, but it provides the opportunity to do it. Now, of course, we all understand, in a family, you do it daily. Maybe not willingly, but we do it, right? But it also needs to be done in a home group ministry. So those briefly are the reasons why you would even try to struggle. Now, how do I do it? And this is where, even if you don't have a family, this will be helpful. How do I do it? First question I think we have to ask ourselves are, where are we headed? And in this case, you say, oh, well, I want to have a healthy family, and I want to be involved in a home group. That's clearly it. But I wonder sometimes if we need to stop and take a look at where we say one thing if our actions don't indicate something else. Yeah, I want to be involved in this home group. Yeah. Well, when's your softball night? Oh, it's the same night at home group, so as soon as softball's over, I'll get there. Well, what night are your kids' activities? Oh, they're the same night at home group, too, and the women's study, but as soon, I couldn't do it then because this thing. And so we're saying one thing, but our actions indicate something completely different, right? Or the first time there's a bit of a cost, the first time it's inconvenient, it was really hectic. I couldn't make it to home group tonight. I just couldn't do it, right? And so I think sometimes we need to stop and say, okay, where am I really headed? Am I saying one thing, but are my actions indicating something different? So how am I going to do it? The first thing is, in a sense, what do I really want to do? Sort of like that guy was saying in terms of the discrepancy area. It's where we make those personal choices. I really believe this is valuable. And I'm now going to begin to make decisions that I can actually implement the thing that I say is valuable. So where are you headed? And the next one is, where are you now? Do you have a tendency? Most of us are going to have a tendency. Or is your tendency to swing to, I like to be out and about? You know, God forbid I have to stay home tonight. Let's go. Are you diffuse? And you're so involved in the home group that you are shortchanging your responsibilities at home? Or, I think more in our culture, you get people who are absorbed in their home, their nice little tribal family, and as long as it isn't inconvenient, as long as it doesn't cost me a little bit, then I might go get involved in a home group. So one, I think, is to figure out where my tendency is. And if you're drawing a blank, I got two ideas for you. Ask a friend who will be honest with you, not a friend that will tell you what you want to hear. I'm fine, right? Oh, yeah, you're super. You got it made. So ask a friend, or do one of those little timesheet things that used to drive you crazy. Break your day up in half-hour chunks. And honestly, and then sit down and look, what does my week look like? Now, I know my husband and I had to do this when we got married. We had two incomes. So, you didn't have to worry about money. And then we had kids and I quit work. Well, you know, things are a little different there financially. And so what we did is we got our checkbook out and began to write down every place where we wrote money, where we spent our money. And it became very clear how we were spending our money. We were making lots of trips to that magic wall where you punch in the numbers and you bow down and the cash comes out. And we'd have no idea where we spent $80, thinking, Lordy, we had a lot of trips to the wall. And so it became very clear to us where we were spending our money. It's the same way with time. It's the same way with time. Write it out and look at it, and you're going to get an idea, where am I spending my time? Okay? So where am I headed, and where am I now? Now, this is where it gets kind of exciting. And I bet you, oh, God, you're on the edge of your seats. Okay, so this is where I am. This is where I want to go. How do I get there? How do I get there? And this I stole from Stephen Covey's book, 7 Habits of Highly Effective Families. And it's also, I believe, in his book, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And he's come up with this time management matrix. And so basically, he makes our time, our decision, he sticks them in these 4 quadrants, okay? He says there are certain things that are important in life and they're urgent and they must be done. Those things would be getting to work on time. Getting that project done for your boss if there's a deadline. Getting to home church on time. For me, cleaning my house every other Thursday becomes important and urgent because it's never done in between those two. Feeding our kids. Our kids would argue that's probably important and urgent. Again, it's not a question about what we feed them, right? My neighbor still won't let me live down the fact that one time I fed my kids pancakes and a can of green beans when they were still young enough to know that green beans and pancakes didn't go together. I just fed them, you know, and so she still rags on me for that. So he argues there are certain things that are important and urgent that must be done. Those are good things. But then he argues that there are things in our life that are not important but seem very, very urgent. And they're time stealers. It's the tell, you know, I'm going to sit down and pray. By golly, I'm going to seek the Lord out. And then the phone rings. And what's your first response? Hello? And then, yeah, you can't, yeah, right? They're urgent. They're right in your face. They're the demands. They're right there, and they're calling you, do it now. And he argues, they're not important. Don't do them. For me, I'm going to sit down and study or scrub my kitchen floor. And all of a sudden, scrubbing the kitchen floor is so urgent, but it's not important. And so what he does is he categorizes our time, and then he argues you need to do these certain things and not do others. So he's saying those things that are urgent and not important, you have to learn to say no to those. And then you have the not important, not urgent category. Finding, and my neighbor was the queen of this one, finding the absolute bargain. She would stay on the phone for a half an hour to save a dollar. And I'm thinking, it is not important and it's not urgent, right? But she would be consumed by that and waste hours trying to find that bargain. Excessive TV watching. Having the highest score on Tony Hawk 3. I would put it's not important and it's not urgent. Excessive exercising. How about the house project where you have to put in the brick sidewalk that, you know, you won't go to home church, you won't do anything because the sidewalk has to be just right. Right? We waste hours. I run 79,000 miles a week. Aren't I great? Yeah. It's not important and it's not urgent. And Covey says, that stuff, you got it. They're time stealers. They're time stealers. But the last category that he argues is one of the most important, but yet the one we avoid the most, is the important, but it's not urgent. It is the planning. When you sit down and you plan your life out for the next 8 weeks. It's the date night with your husband that we so easily just blow off. It's the time you set aside for discipleship. It's the time you set aside for your own personal Bible study. It's the time you set aside to pray, have dates with your kids. It's the 6:30 in the morning breakfast with all the guys in your home group. You're thinking, ugh. I'm really tired. I need to stay home and sleep, right? Those things, nobody knows that you don't do them. If you don't feed your kids, you know really soon. If you don't pay the electric bills, you know right away that I didn't do it, right? This area nobody knows about. But I would argue this is the key area to make these kind of things work. That I schedule those things that are important and I do them. And you are going to have to sit down and figure out what are those important, non-urgent things in your life. You're going to have to stop and think. But those are the things that I would argue that this is where we should spend our time. But yet it's the hardest because they're not nipping at your butt saying, do it, do it, do it. This person on the phone, and I read this one book where this lady calls and says, Pastor, I need to talk to you right now. He's like, what's it about? I'm getting a divorce. Oh, that's bad. How long have you been working on this problem? 3 years. He said, well, I think we can wait another couple days, you know? He said it very gracefully and tactfully, but people will demand, 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 and we'll have to learn to say no. So to categorize, to look at your life and say, okay, this is where I am. This is where I want to go. Let me look at my life and begin to look at what are those things that are going to get me where I want to be? What are those things I'm going to have to do that I can have a healthy life with my family? That I can be productive at work? That for those not married, that I can have a healthy relationship with the guys in my house, that I'm doing ministry, I'm doing discipleship, that I'm still seeing my parents and your aunt. No. So those, you look at it that way. Now, after you've categorized your time, people either love or hate this next stage. Schedule, schedule, schedule. For those of us who love flying by the seat of our pants, this is the most offensive word in the world. Schedule, it takes all the spontaneity out of life. It's a drag, right? But if you don't schedule it, it won't happen, right? Here, this is my favorite one of the whole thing. If you don't schedule your life, somebody else will. If you don't schedule your time, somebody will. And so what Covey argues is he takes you would take the important, non-urgent things and you put them in your schedule, the big rocks. He says you put those in. He uses the analogy of big rocks. Then all these little rocks, all the demands of other people, it fills in. And that you'll be amazed once you get the big rocks in place how much little junk can fit in there. But so often, what do? We let all the demands of other people, we let the excessive bargain hunting, we let the crazy house projects, we put those in first. And then we can't figure out why I don't have time for a date night. Why don't I have time to go to the home church softball game? How come I don't have time to have coffee with this friend that I said I really wanted to build a friendship with? I think part of it is because we haven't scheduled and we allowed all this other little crap fill in my day and the unimportant things don't get done. The unimportant things don't get done. There we go. Now, my own personal warning, it takes time to make a schedule work. It takes time. Years ago, I have breakfast with my sons, and I take one out one Sunday morning, the next Sunday morning, I go out with the other one. It took weeks for me to, I would commit to something else, and I'd say, I forgot, I have breakfast on Sunday morning with my kids. Family night was Wednesday night. I'd go out and commit, and I'd have to call them back and say, I wasn't thinking, family night's Wednesday night, I can't go out. And so for me, it takes quite a bit of time to make this schedule a reality. And so I had all these wonderful ideas, and it took weeks, sometimes months, sometimes years, to see some of these things that I knew were important, not urgent, to become real in my life. So schedule. Why schedule? Well, because life should just be rigid. For those of us who like control and order, it's just the way life should be, right? No. Why should we schedule? Again, the important things get done. I think that's the biggest thing we learned. If it wasn't scheduled, it didn't happen. Because we lead busy lives. And then what I found is that once the schedule's in place, then when that event's up, quite often we have to pray like crazy to actually do what's scheduled for that time. For us, we do like a family night on Wednesday nights or Tuesday nights. And then it's after dinner. So after you've had a really, really busy day and you sit down and eat,
The last thing you want to do is get up and play the sock game with the kids. It's where you put your sock on the feet and you try to steal everybody's socks. Or have a family water balloon fight, right? Or you're going to go and you're going to sit down and have coffee with this person who's been driving you crazy and you have a conflict with. And certain temperaments, you'd do anything to avoid conflict, right? And so what we have found is, yeah, now that I got my schedule in place, now I'm trying to do the important things that quite often when we look at that important task, now it's really time to depend on the Lord and say, Lord, I know this is what I need to do at this time. I need to study for this home church teaching because I'm never going to have any time again. And then Lord say, help me. Help me to do what I know to be important. Holy Spirit, empower me. Give me the energy to do what I really need to do right now. So important things get done. It helps you say no. For those of us who hate to say no, which is where I am, scheduling has been one of the best things in the world because when people ask me to do things, I can honestly say no, not because I want to be self-centered and selfish and watch ER, but because I know that there's another important thing that I know clearly is what God has says, this is your responsibility, that I know I've already made a commitment here. And I can say no because I know that it's a home church night. I know it's a time when I get together with three women and we work on discipleship issues. I say no. So for those of us who really like to stay busy, scheduling has really helped me to say no. It frees you up not to worry. Because before I had the opportunity to teach Christian principles, I had a year to study. And that's when the kids were, I don't think the twins were even a year old. And so I had 12 hours. And I would begin to get anxious thinking, oh my gosh, I'm not going to get this paper written. Or da 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 da. And I could one, say, Lord, I know I can trust you with it. But two, I also know that my one afternoon out, I know I have 4 hours, and that's when I'm going to study. Or I know I'm going to study from, you know, like 9 o'clock at night to 11 o'clock at night. I knew that I had these set chunks. And because I knew that this important thing was scheduled, I could take the anxiety and say, you know, that's not true. I don't have to worry about it. One, because, Lord, you're involved in it very, very well. But two, I know that that's scheduled. And for those of us with parents of young kids, we're anxious all the time thinking, are they going to grow up to be weird? Are they going to be grown up to love the world? Are they going to grow up to love the Lord? And part of the way I relieve my anxiety is I pray and all that stuff. I think, no, we're invested. We have family time set aside. No, we're doing ministry with our kids. No, we have date nights with our kids. And so for me, having a schedule and those important things scheduled, it has been one way, one thing the Lord has used to help my life not to be riddled by anxiety, because there's a lot to worry about. And so, as you know, as you're thinking about your home group teaching, no, I don't have to worry about it. I have this time set aside. So that's another reason why schedule is not such a dirty word. And I was just giving you some examples of things we've scheduled in our household, and I've mentioned a lot of them. Obviously, our home church, men's and women. I have about 12 things on like almost a weekly basis. Date night, family night, discipleship time, study time with the Lord, exercise time, ministry with our kids. Having my kids, we have a chore schedule. Because if we didn't have a chore schedule, my kids would never do anything, because I don't like to do it either. So it's amazing how much you can fit into a week and not have a ragged, overwhelmed life once you sit down and take out a day planner or a Palm Pilot and begin to sit down and say, okay, Lord, what's important, and instead of how can I fit these into my schedule, let me put them in here and let the other things of life come around it. Does that make sense? Qualification. Don't be so scheduled that you're unavailable for God's interruption. Richard Swenson made this point in his book, Margin, which is really pretty good. And he is big into scheduling. But he says you have to be careful that you don't get so tied to your schedule that, you know, the Holy Spirit's saying, hey, 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 and you're like, oh, sorry, I have Bible study at 8 o'clock. I'm sorry, you know, my neighbor is going to divorce their husband right now, but I have Bible study, so I need to be spiritual. So you run along, and at 10 o'clock, we'll talk about the divorce, okay? And I saw this in my own life, because I went from being a complete procrastinator, last moment, never scheduled anything, to being kind of rigid. And I realized I probably fell into this camp that I was so scheduled,
I could never go over and have a cup of coffee with Eleanor, who's like my 90-year-old neighbor, because I was spiritual doing the Lord's work. And so I realized I had swung to that extreme where I was pretty tied into the schedule, and that I had sort of hardened my heart, hardened my ear, that the Lord had something else in plan. If it didn't fit in my schedule, sorry, Lord, I'm busy. So that's just a little qualification in terms of scheduling. And again, it has been a key in my life. It has made our life manageable, because my husband and I have sat down and figured out what we believe the Lord has called us to say, what's the important stuff that needs to be done. And actually, we'll take out the old planners, usually on a Sunday night, and open them up and start writing it out and say, okay, are these things happening? Are these things that we're saying important, are they happening? Are we allowing the urgent, non-important stuff that's screaming at us to crowd out those things that are important? And we swing. We swing. You know, you see the balance on the pendulum area. You go by it, and I was balanced for a moment, and now I'm back up here. So we swing, but the swings aren't as extreme, and nor do they last as long as they used to. Just some odds and ends, some practical, and this is somewhat obvious. Include your kids whenever possible. Our home group plays volleyball. Well, we attempt to play volleyball, and we attempt to play softball, and everybody just brings their kids. And after volleyball, we go to Grater's, which is the best ice cream. If you're from out of Columbus, you got to go to Grater's before you go. But and so my kids, it's an opportunity. And the kids know we're playing volleyball, not because we're any good, but because this is an opportunity to bring your non-Christian neighbors around. So again, they just grow up thinking, well, that's what you do with your time. You try to win the loss. And so there are many opportunities to just bring our kids, especially if you're young kids and they're only one, you only have one. God, get a pack and play. They can go anywhere in a pack and play, right? You put them down, they're asleep, and then you stay up and play cards. So think of ways you can include your kids. Take them whenever you can. And I know, as my oldest son loves sports. Oh, Lordy, he'll go anywhere with Mike if there's a sporting event. So if all the guys are getting together to watch the Super Bowl, he takes Kevin along with him. And again, Kevin knows there's going to be non-Christians there. That's what life's about. So include kids wherever you can. Be willing to extend your nights and mornings. I just know some at 8:30 you turn into a pumpkin, right? I gotta go. I have to have my 8 hours of sleep, or I just can't survive. I'd have to argue. I think some of us probably need to go to bed a little more often. But I think there's a lot of us who value our comfort so much that whatever your magic hour is, when the bell hits, you're horizontal. Because especially with kids, we did a lot of stuff, especially when they're little, after they went to bed. It was like a whole new evening once the kids were asleep. You could study, you could get together with people. And I know my husband for about 2 years met a guy he was discipling at 6:30 in the morning once a week for breakfast. No, it had to be at 6 because he got up at 5:30. Yeah, so they'd meet every Tuesday morning at 6 for breakfast. He was willing to extend his mornings and nights. And then the last one is bundle a number of activities together at one time. What I mean by that is the guys have men's study on Friday nights, but there are two guys that, since they're out anyway, they get together for dinner before they go to men's study. They'd like that. Before their wives wouldn't, but before they go to men's study. And exercise. I like to run. And God's been very gracious. I either run with non-Christians, or I'm running usually with some Christians. And so either we're doing evangelism, or we're doing fellowship time. And so there's numbers of people when they come. Well, every other Thursday, people come and help me clean the house for home church. And so while we're cleaning, we're taught. And I mean, they really clean. I don't clean up before they come. So they see the worst of it. But then after we get done cleaning, we'll sit there and pray for the home group. We'll pray for each other. And so learn to multitask. And don't think of, I'm just going to, you go to the park. You just don't go to the park. Sometimes just your kids. But you think, okay, how many other people can I invite to go to the park, right? So learn to bundle, put activities together, and kill two birds with one stone. So, I didn't get a conclusion. Like I said, thinking through this and scheduling has and is a key in my husband and my life. We would not have survived. Something would have flopped big time if we hadn't come to this process, if we hadn't begun to think through how are we going to do both. But obviously, I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, biblically, we are called to do both. When you read Scripture, it doesn't say be involved in home group after your kids are 18, right? I believe the Bible calls us to do both, but the exciting thing is that we're not called to do it alone. We've got the Holy Spirit that empowers, enlightens, guides, directs. And you also, you're in a group of people that are there alongside to help you when you get off track, to encourage you when you're discouraged. And that there'll be a tension, and we shouldn't be surprised that there's a tension. There will be a tension. But the question you got to ask yourself is, what am I going to do with the tension? Am I going to cave in and go with my tendency? Or am I going to battle through the tension and see what the Lord's trying to teach me through this tension? So that's all I had. We have time for questions, comments, whatever you guys want. Or you can go eat lunch. So whatever. You don't have to raise your hand just to ask. Yeah.
I just had a, when you put down through the kids whenever possible.
Yeah.
It made me think of reading about Jonathan Edwards.
Oh, thanks.
And just now it came to my mind, I think he was probably like the Franklin Covey of like the 1700s.
Okay.
Every time he went someplace to speak or wherever, he would always take one of his 12 children.
Wow.
And do that. And so if he was overnight or even for a week, he would take one child, no matter what age, with him.
I read Oswald Chambers' biography, and quite often when he would be counseling people, he'd have a kid on his lap, but he was such a good artist. He would draw to keep the kid entertained, but the whole time that he's talking to this person, he would have one of his kids with him and just, yeah, oh yeah, yeah. Well, have you guys found anything that's helped in this area? Or that's why you're here? No. I mean, you've all had to do it at some level or the other. Okay. Yes. 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 Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I bet your wife loved that revelation. Yeah, because I've seen, you know, I've watched a lot of marriages really, including our own, experience incredible tension when those first kids come along, learning to communicate about those kind of issues. I need out of here. Yeah.
Question. You're really advocating a major change in thinking, a scheduled kind of...
Yes.
Lifestyle. In your discipleship experience, obviously this would be a subject that you would encounter. And
yes.
Typically, how long does it take someone who's being discipled to really grasp and start
doing it? For some people it's taken months, and for some people they still haven't. I have a case where there's one woman, she saw it. She tried to live without it, and found that that's what happened. She tried to live without it and found that those important things were not getting done at all in her household. And the tension comes along as from people married. The tension comes along with marriage. Tension comes along with your kids. And so she realized and said, "This, I got to sit down and learn to schedule." And then I know one woman that I'm trying to disciple that they still have not caught on, and you can see it. And we've talked to her about it. We've encouraged her. And you can see how it hampers her ministry. It's hampering her family. It's hampered her effectiveness. It's really sad because this woman is one of the most gifted people I know, especially in terms of evangelism. But because her life is so chaotic, it really limits. It limits how the Lord can use her. And that's what the real tragedy is. Yeah. And she, for whatever reason, she will not schedule. Only on a very rudimentary
basis, and she continues to just keep going by the seat of her pants in this real chaotic life. And so I think it depends on the... I think it probably goes back to what Bruce Powers was talking about this morning, is that whole discrepancy thing, that they, that helping them see this is where you are, this is where you want to be, and there's a gap. Now, what do you think the Lord... what do you think the Lord is calling you to change to get where you want to be? And she's somewhere, they're going to have to come to that. Yeah, so, well, I'm sure in your experience too, you've found the same thing. Some people, and the next person right beside them, you want to just almost smack them sometimes and say, come on. Yeah, so I think it does go back to what he was talking about today, is that whole thing of change and how do you get people to change. A guy in our fellowship has written a paper, Doug Patch, on that. It's pretty helpful. Just this whole thing.
It's so deeply ingrained within Christianity today. We have basically thrown in the towel and accepted that we're so busy that
right.
We just got to sacrifice and throw all this other stuff to away.
Right. And when it's convenient and when it fits in my schedule, I'll do it. But don't ask me to incur a cost. And I think, was it Lance Witt? I think the other thing that motivates people, when they begin to get a taste of what it's like to have true body life, to really have these kind of relationships, and that's what I think motivated this woman, not only intention in her own life, but when she saw what it was like to really live in community, I think that was the other thing that began to motivate her to stop and think, okay, now how am I spending my time? I tasted it, and it is really nice, and I want some more of that. And I think that was another thing. Yeah. Thanks, John.
Right.
Yes.
Right.
Right. I agree. Yeah. Oh, yeah. No, you're right. Yeah, yeah. I hate to confront people. I'd do anything, but the pain of not doing it gets so bad that you'll do it. Yeah. Yes. Right. Right. Yeah. No, I think those are all factors. Yeah, and temperament. Some temperaments, it's easier. You get a schedule, and you just live by it. And others of us, it was kind of a brutal process. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Or it's a beautiful thing. No, you can just go with the flow.
But people don't understand.
Right, right, right. Yeah. So, yeah. Oh, yeah. Right, right. Right,
because
right.
So many times people would ask me to do something. Well, I'm here, you're not looking now, so you don't have time.
Yeah.
But what I would like
yeah.
to do is. Yeah. And so I would have to say no because I really did have something.
Right, right.
And I felt guilty all day. I thought, oh, I really should have worked.
If I were more spiritual, I'd ram something else in my schedule. Yeah, yeah. yeah. Yes. Yes. Right. Right. No. And I mean that's what has helped me. I said no because I know I have this God-given responsibility. If I say yes to that, this will suffer. Yes. No. Yeah. And unfortunately, there's a lot of times in the Christian community you are made to feel guilty, or you're not as spiritual because you haven't done it.
Yeah. Go ahead. Fly lady? Okay. Yep. Okay. 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 Been there. Yeah. 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 Very practical. Yeah. Okay. So you love a schedule. Familiarity is your friend. Okay. Here's my idle schedule. Yeah.
Even on a weekly basis, those things, sometimes I know in advance.
Right.
And sit down and say, okay, where can I look at this?
Right.
And look at that. So that's very helpful, and I think that also allows a little bit more flexibility.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. You guys say something? Thirty other kids.
As soon as you got the job as a teacher, it's like you got more kids. And I fight with this all the time. I'm perfectionistic.
She raises her eyebrows knowingly.
She knows. And what happened to me was the latest one I tried was I knew I could become dark first one, she was a mean growth thing.
Yeah. Right. Right.
Ignored right and left. I'm going, I mean, it's terrible. And so before long, I just fixed the whole thing. I fight this all the time.
Okay.
I know I need to be because of my company. I try to get more stuff. I see my company. Wow, it's hard.
Mm-hmm. No. Hebrews 4 always helps me. Let us draw near in time of need in order that we may find grace and mercy in time of need. Yeah. 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 Yes. Yeah. Yes. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Stop. Mm-hmm. Yes. Oh, yeah. Especially when you got to bed at 1 o'clock the night before, it's like, oh, I don't want to get up. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Had kids. Oh, God. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. oh, no, Mommy, I'll be good. No. Yeah. Yes. The center of the world. Right. You had a captive audience. That's what I've heard. Right. Oh. Right. That's great. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, in one sense, you're like, I think you, if that's what you're saying, you sort of kill two birds with one stone. You get your kids involved, and you give kids from a broken home an opportunity to see what it looks like to live with two parents and that kind of stuff. Yeah. Yeah. It's worth it. Yeah. Yeah. Right. And it's hard. It's hard. Sometimes, yeah. Absolutely. Do you have two sets of twins? Oh, for God's sake. Ours were four. We had four and they were four and under. Right. Yes. Right. Right. Yes. Yeah. 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 Notre Dame. Yes. You know, and I agree 100%. But what I think the other danger of that is I've seen people use it then as an excuse. I have kids, therefore I can do nothing. And so the extremes are what you have to watch for. And I think that's where the Holy Spirit comes in to help us. Because I still think there are even... I didn't have your situation. I had four and under. Three in diapers. But still... I remember Oswald Sanders came to the fellowship one time and talked, and he said, you can't get up before your kids get up, but the first free moment you have, you pray. And so there were things, even with multiple children, that I felt still felt like the Lord was calling me to do, but it's the extremes where, one, you feel guilty because you're going to go to sleep in the afternoon because they're finally all in bed, and that's wrong, but yet the other extreme is, I have children, I can do nothing but... Oh, yeah. Right. Yeah, and you can commiserate and sob a little bit now and then. Yeah. So I guess in anything, yes, yes. In anything, it's the extremes that are wrong. And again, it's the Holy Spirit that helps us find that balance. It's dependent on Him. Yeah. So. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Wesley. And she'd put it over her head. Yes. Do not bother mom. Yeah. Yes. It was John Wesley. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, it was John Wesley, I think, whose mother did that. And she homeschooled too, I think. Yeah. And she didn't kill him, which is no. I love my children dearly. Yeah. You understand? Yeah.
And the cool thing is then to see a lot of these families stay in touch.
Yeah.
And give people that don't have children or who have older children the opportunity to help them out.
Yes.
And
yes.
Like you said, you know, if you're from, you know, your mom.
Yes. Oh, yeah. Right. Right. Oh, yeah.
It's an impetus that air dependency, and I've enjoyed helping, you know, other people with their schedules and write down and taking something off of their friends.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. It's the way we were designed to be.
So it's a joy to be able to do that.
Yes. Yeah.
So it's not that you ask who we're over with the schedule.
Right. Right. Can you come over? When we first had our twins, people would come over and say, I have 2 hours. What do you want me to do? They folded laundry. They cleaned my bathroom. They'd hold the twins so I could go play with the boys. And our neighbors were amazed. My family was they were amazed. So there's something very different about you people. Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Right. I'm like, well, when we show up, that's when we show up, and you should just be there. And I'm like, well, we shouldn't have this problem if we could schedule it. And they can be like, well, no, if you're not available, then you're not available. But then.
They get bitter when you're not available.
But then they say, like, well, I don't know why he's like that. You know? So I'm not exactly sure what you can do with that situation.
I'm somewhat in that situation with my own father. I just ebbs and flows, unfortunately. I try to make it a priority because he doesn't know Christ and he is getting older. And so as soon as I do have a... We'll plan and try to make the opportunity happen. And if he's busy or something, then I'm in my mind, I'm trying to think, well, maybe I can meet him for breakfast on a Tuesday morning. And because he doesn't know the Lord, I feel a bigger compulsion to communicate God's love to him. And so... if they're not Christians, I think it becomes a bigger impetus on us to rearrange and hustle to meet them. If they are Christians, I try to talk to them, you know, and say, hey, I really want to have a friendship with you, but you're not the center of my world. So,
well,
yeah, but it's hard.
He gets mad if I even mention wanting to schedule something. You know, I should drive. Well, it would be a little bit more convenient.
Yeah. Yeah. Maybe try to use a different word. I really want to just spend time with you, Dad. You going to say something? Oh, that's a new world. Oh, yeah. Right. Yes. Right. Thank you.
antagonistic. Right.
There, you
right.
Know? And
right.
I'm gone all day. I come home. You know, our son is kind of a mess.
Right. Right.
Day, and nothing got done at home. And my husband is frustrated when he gets home because he's like, "You didn't do anything today." You know, and I'm like, "Yeah, I feel like I kind of didn't do anything, but I know I did."
You did.
And
yeah.
I don't know how to, like, there's a line where, like, where do you, you know, submit? You know, like, these are the things
right.
that
he values.
And I don't. And I know that there's an area where I'm wrong.
Right.
And there's an area where he's trying to forgive.
Right.
So,
well, I would. Right. Right. I think on those kind of issues, it's best to get a couple in your home group that know you guys well and lay some of those real specific things out in front of them and say, "We're having trouble resolving this issue and how it works out. Can you?" If you could find another older married couple that you guys both trust, that are beyond it a little bit, and lay it out and say, "We need some input here to figure out how this is going to work." It's really frustrating if there's a difference on some of those very functional. I know someone in that situation, and when they first got married, she worked really hard to try to keep the house clean because it was important to him. And then over the years, he was a fairly new Christian when they got married. The more he kept walking, the more he realized that's not that important. He's still, her house is still a lot cleaner than mine. But probably best is try to find somebody that you guys could trust and say, you know, give us some input here. Yeah. New babies. Right. No. Right. Right. Go find some older folks.
Yeah.
Ask the Lord to help you find people whose kids are older and have been through it. And because those, I think, are real issues, essential issues, that people before you have worked through and have the battle scars to show it. But it's essential. That I would, yeah, go find some people. And make a big enough, if you can't find people, go make a stink with whoever's in charge of the college ministry and say, you, because it could derail the college ministry to it. Yeah. Keep bugging them. Keep bugging them. Yeah, I'd keep bugging them because if more and more of the leaders are dealing with those issues, you keep bugging them until.
We have a lot of young kids in our home church, and we would take turns.
Right.
Two of the adults would take all the kids in the basement, and we finally get to the point where we had like 29 kids and 21 adults, and it got to be a new
right.
thing and stuff. But when we were really young, that worked.
Yeah.
And then you had the kids there and involved, and they got there and they
both. Yeah. I mean, it's a matter of personal preference, but it's worth thinking about. And maybe you need a new paradigm shift, which is like the hip word now, but to think it through and think how, because it's a drag to be there. So, I see it as almost time for lunch, right? So how about if a couple of people pray, and then I'll pray and go eat. Now, don't everybody pray at the same time, because it's really confusing. So,
I'm grateful for opening the Lord. And I heard him say more than anything ever,
Yeah. Father, I thank you for the people who showed up today. And Lord, I thank you that you're just a personal God. And you know where we are, where we need to be. And God, I thank you too that your Holy Spirit will show us the next step, that we don't have to do it perfectly, but you'll show us the next step, the next thing that your Spirit's calling us to do, Lord. And Father, I do pray that you would help us figure out what's important, and that we'd pour our lives in those things that are important, and that you really would use us, Lord, to change the world. Again, Father, I pray for the rest of the day. I pray for the rest of the workshops and Dennis tonight, that you would speak through us, that you would accomplish the work you want to accomplish here this day. Amen.